try to fit man's being comfortable with the different things that he wants to be comfortable with. And so we warn everyone that this is for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. What a privilege it is for us to be able to study the rich truths of God's Word, to hide them into our hearts, to apply them daily, to be able to spread the good news of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around and about us. You know, yesterday we had a great difficulty with regards to getting on YouTube Live, and I understand now from two sources, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be confirmed, and it is confirmed now that we are live up on Facebook. So if you're listening to us on WJHF 106.9 there out of the Florence, Alabama area, and you would like to join us for our Facebook Live, excuse me, I told you it's going to take me a little while, YouTube Live. If you would like to join us for our YouTube Live, then you can certainly do that by going to the Nesbitt Church of Christ, or go to YouTube and then type in the Nesbitt Church of Christ, and you can find our channel there. If you want to continue to listen to us on the radio station, then we're certainly pleased that you have joined us today. If you're listening to us via the gospelradionetwork.org, internet radio, we're certainly glad that you could listen to us on that venue. As I've mentioned from the beginning on that program or that venue, this is radio worth listening to. Oh, it's not worth listening to because of your host. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I am a waterer or planter. God is the one who gives the increase. And so what makes this worth listening to is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what a privilege it is for us to be together. I hope that you can sound forth the word, that Reflections is back, and that we are now on YouTube Live, so that people can come and join us. There is a chat window that's associated with this. We did not have that ability or the ability to go live on MeWe. One of these days they may add that to their program, but they're not able to do that at this particular time. So we're seeking out ways that we can have a face-to-face contact with our Bible students. And so today, we're going to be talking about the opposition. We're going to be talking about having individuals that oppose godliness, righteousness, and good works. We're going to talk about why they oppose those things. We're going to talk about, and I want to use a particular biblical example. Several years ago, I designed and directed a lectureship for the Brown Trail Alumni Association there at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. And it was entitled, Rise and Let Us Build. And it was based upon a thorough examination of the book of Nehemiah, the man Nehemiah, and the great principles of leadership that you find in that wonderful book. Just the other day, I was going over some things, and this popped up. And so I was reading over some of the manuscripts again, and I came across one of the manuscripts that really caught my attention. And so I'm going to utilize it as the basis of our lesson today. Brother Ken Hope was the one who authored the elements that we're going to be talking about out of that booklet that we set forth. And so the three enemies that we're going to be talking about deal with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And I believe you can learn a great deal about the enemies of the Lord's church today by examining the enemies of godly men in the past, whether or not that's the enemies of the Apostle Paul, the enemies of Jesus, the enemies of the disciples of Christ, the enemies of any of the prophets or the patriarchs. And in this case, we want to look into the enemies of Nehemiah, which were, by the way, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. So this lesson is going to remind us of the biblical truth that all that seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, shall suffer persecution. And so as we behold and we look into the life of Nehemiah, this wonderful righteous man whose resolve it was to build a wall around Jerusalem for the protection of the people of God. But we're not going to be focusing upon Nehemiah. We're going to be focusing on his enemies. And these enemies were vicious, and they were tacticians of what it means to be the enemies of God. We'll talk a little bit about the objective of this particular lesson in just a minute, but I want to give you just a piece of the information in regards to what it takes to be the enemy of God. Now, with that in mind, I do want to extend this invitation to you to, if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that you come by and see us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Now, there might have been a little light go off in your head. Where is Nesbitt, Mississippi? Well, we're just south of Memphis, Tennessee, in the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi. And 685 Nesbitt Road, Nesbitt, Mississippi, you will find the Nesbitt Church of Christ. And this is your invitation to come and join us at that location for an opportunity of worship. Now, we meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Come by and see us tonight at 7 p.m. as we're continuing our study on the scheme of redemption. Well, let's see here. What else do we have? We just finished our gospel meeting. Those lessons are up on our YouTube site. By the way, I noticed that Brother Steve has joined us, Oric, and he says that as opposed to yesterday, he can hear us. If he can still hear me, I want to say thanks to him for the wonderful work that he did in not just the recording of all of that information, but also the uploading of all of that information for us on our YouTube site. And so he has, over the past several years, done that for us, and he has done a magnificent job, and we appreciate that. All right, let's see here. What else do we have? Phone number today. This is a live daily broadcast. All of the mistakes, all of the and things such as that I do in my lesson is caught here on YouTube. It's caught on TGRN. It's caught on WJHF 106.9. This is not an edited. This is not a polished. This is not something that, by the way, this is the real me. This is the way I look. I know you might be saying, well, that kind of looks like Brad Pitt. Well, maybe not. Okay, there's not that much work done. But this is who I am, and this is where we are. And so what that means is that you can give us a call live right now at 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. Send me a text at that number as well. If you have any question or comment that you would like to make about the program, we would love to hear from you. Also, I will tell you about the chat windows or from TGRN and YouTube Studios. You can join us there. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. One other announcement that I do want to begin to make at this time. I realize it's a couple months away. June the 2nd through the 6th is the Men's Development Conference in College Station. This is the 5th annual Men's Development Conference. Brother Omari French, Brother Jason Rollo, and myself began several years ago talking about this particular important aspect of developing men for service. And so that's exactly what we want to do today, is we want to begin to develop men for service. That has grown every year, and I am very grateful for the elders at the College Station, the BCS Church of Christ, to be able to house this. Every year they oversee this wonderful work. Again, that's the 5th annual Men's Development Conference, June 2nd through the 6th, at the BCS Church of Christ in College Station. The theme this year is taken right out of Judges 6 in verse number 12, Mighty Men of Valor. And so come and join us at the Men's Development Conference there. All right, let's see. I can't think of anything else that we have. I want us to have a word of prayer, and then after that word of prayer, we'll have our song together, Walking on Heaven's Road. Join me in prayer, please. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we do pause and recognize that Thou art an awesome, majestic, and holy God, that we do not belong within Thy beautiful halls of heaven, not outside of the blood of Jesus Christ and our obedience to Thy gospel. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that You would think and condescend toward men, that You would allow us to be within Thy presence, that You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be brutalized upon a cruel cross, that He might be able to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It was a vicious sacrifice. It was a vicarious sacrifice, and it was a victorious sacrifice indeed. And we give Thee praise and honor and glory and majesty because of the wonderful scheme of redemption that You developed, that You planned and prepared for man. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of our role in preaching the gospel to other men. We pray that this program, this broadcast, might be utilized to Thy glory, that many individuals might be able to see it, understand their opposition to God, and that they might seek to change that position, and that they might obey the gospel. Those men that hear Thy word, that believe and trust in Jesus as Thy Savior, those who seek to make that grand and glorious confession of their faith in Him, and those that will repent of all of their sins in their past, now are worthy candidates to be baptized and to be placed underneath that water. And we appreciate, our Heavenly Father, that You have loved us so much that You would grant us this wonderful privilege to be within Thy presence. Bless us, our Heavenly Father, as we study Thy word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me, praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there, ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, we're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Ah, my friends, we are blessed. Every time that we can hear that song, if you've been on this program before, then you know how much I enjoy that song, the great strength and encouragement that it blesses our hearts with every single day. And so if I might just set up the time frame of the events that we're going to be talking about, I want to do this just from a very basic, fundamental point of view. I want those who are listening to the broadcast who may not have a rich depthness of the Old Testament to be able to understand the time frame. The Jews have been sent into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They have been released from that captivity. And during this particular time, you will find books such as Nehemiah and Esther and Ezra. You will find Haggai and Zechariah as the prophets of God during this particular time. You will find individuals such as Zerubbabel, the governor, the one who first led a restoration back to the city of Jerusalem. You will find men like that to be very prominent during this particular time. He was the first governor. Now, Nehemiah is going to be a governor during his time that is there. But these are books that should be consulted and considered for the historical background. But the goal of our study is not really to study the history of the rebuilding of the wall, but it's not really to study about Nehemiah or to study about the context of the Jews during this particular time. All of those will come into our framework, but our desire here is to study the opposition. You see, this study is built upon a very simple and basic premise, and that is to remind us that opportunities bring about opposition. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and notice with me verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Here the Apostle Paul says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now, if I might just remind you that it was at Ephesus that Paul said that he fought with wild beasts. Okay. Now, the wild beast is a figure of speech. And so notice he says, "For a great door of effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so this connection between opportunity and opposition, between there being a door of effectual working and the adversaries of God. Satan is not going to give up his domain over the hearts of men easily. And he has set in place those fundamental principles that will continue to attack godliness. He has his apostles, just like Christ has his apostles, and they try to appear oftentimes as men of light, and yet they are men of darkness. So there's a great opportunity that has been afforded Nehemiah. King Artaxerxes, king of Persia, has allowed Nehemiah to take leave, a leave of absence from his work as cupbearer to the king, a very important and trusted a position in the kingdom. Nehemiah is going to Jerusalem, and he has one purpose in mind first and foremost, and that is to rebuild her walls. Awaiting Nehemiah during this time, perils and persecution. But that he has set his mind and his resolution to do what he is going to do. He is going to get those walls built up. By the way, this is always interested me that Nehemiah was able to do once he got to Jerusalem, once he observed everything, and then he set in motion. It took him 52 days to be able to accomplish what the Jews refused to accomplish in 90 some odd years. 92 years, they had allowed that wall to lie dormant and destroyed amongst them, so that they were a reproach to all the people that were around them. And yet Nehemiah, in 52 days, is able to incite such fervor within the people of God that they are able to get the job done. Now that is a different study and one that is an impressive study indeed. The kind of character that Nehemiah was, the preparation that he made, all the work that he put into this particular effort, the leadership principles that can be exegeted out of this particular book is simply amazing. A lot of people love to quote John Maxwell as the guru of modern day leadership, and there are others that might be quoted, but there is no greater individual than Nehemiah in regards to the purpose of leadership than Nehemiah himself. And so awaiting Nehemiah is a triplicate disorder, you might say. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem is the disorder name. And Nehemiah, in his book, chronicles their constant interference. He reveals their deliberate sabotage of his plans. They do not want this wall built. They have ulterior motives for wanting that wall to stay down. They do not have the best interest of the people of God at heart. They do not have the best interest of anyone at heart save their own selves. And so what we can learn from this wonderful example is we can learn how to overcome wicked men and their wicked methods. That's really why we need to be invested in studies of the opposition. In fact, one of the great principles of war is to know your enemy. You need to know your enemy. You need to name your enemy. You need to be able to understand your enemy, and you need to know the weakness. Knowing your enemy means knowing his strengths and his weaknesses, because you are going to have to be in either a spiritual, physical, political, whatever battle with your enemy. And you need to know. An important aspect to understand in all of this is that the enemy does not use the same rule books that we do, or rule book that we do. They are not bound by righteousness and truth and integrity. But that does not mean that righteousness, truth, and integrity cannot overcome if we use them properly in regards to this. And so what we find here in this scenario is that Nehemiah is, when we first meet him in Nehemiah chapter 1, he is in Shushan serving the king of Persia as the cupbearer in the palace. And life is good. Now, there's nothing said. Nehemiah's life is seemingly good at this particular point. But now we find very quickly in verse number 2 that Hanani comes to Nehemiah and explains to him that his fellow Jews back in Jerusalem are in distress, that they are a reproach, and that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. Now, Nehemiah is not a man who saw Jerusalem before it fell. He is not above 70 years old at this particular time, so he would not have seen, but he would have known from the information his forefathers gave him. He would know about Jerusalem. He would know about the walls and the gates and the temple all being destroyed, but he would also know of Cyrus's declaration. And Cyrus's declaration to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. And so that's what he bases his opinion on. But there's only one problem. Nehemiah thinks that things are going well in Jerusalem, or he would not have been so disheartened at the news. This news was groundbreaking to Nehemiah. It was shocking, and it shocked him to his core that his people were being mistreated. that the people of God were being reproached by their enemies, that the wall was still down. See, it should have been up by now, that the gates should have been built by now, but it was not. And so even though Nehemiah's life is good in chapter 1 and verse number 1, he gets some soul-shaking news in chapter 1 and verse number 2. And so Nehemiah weeps over the tragic news. Notice with me verse 3 and 4. "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, there are in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah's prayer is now recorded for us in chapter 1. It's a beautiful testimony to Nehemiah that his heart could be rendered in such a way, and it could be wrung out by the news that the people of God were in such a devastating period as this, and that the walls and the gates were broken down. And so Nehemiah, from this broken heart, begins to resolve to do something about it. Notice with me in chapter 1 and verse number 5, the very first thing that he does is he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee this day, night and day, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess their sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." And he goes on to deliver such a beautiful prayer. But the very first thing that Nehemiah resolves is, I'm going to take this to God. I'm going to make sure that God understands my desire in this. God understands the situation, there is no doubt. God could look down from heaven and be able to see the city in turmoil. But God has made a conviction that he is going to utilize Nehemiah. He's going to utilize a man to accomplish the task that he sets before us. And so in chapter 2, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." My friends, I don't want to spend a lot of time with regards to this because we're focusing on Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the enemies. But I want you to notice, when the people of God have such resolution, there will be opposition. Nehemiah says, "I will build. Let me build." You may be remembering at this present time the commissioning of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim are singing and the rafters of heaven itself shake at the voice of them, and the God of heaven sets upon his throne, and they are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And there is a cry that goes forth to find someone who will send the message, take the message down. Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And that same resolution is the same resolution that now guides Nehemiah in his work to rebuild the wall. So with the permission of the king, with letters to the governing authorities in his hand, Nehemiah sets out to make that journey to Jerusalem. He does so, and from the very moment of his arrival, we begin to see the opposition began to swirl around. They're not going to take any chances. They hear that this man is coming and he has been given authority. They have been usurping authority or exercising authority to some extent over the Jews at this particular time, and they certainly don't want to give it up. But what we're going to find is their tactics, and Nehemiah's work in spite of it. And so let's take a look at just a couple of verses here, and then we'll get straight on these men and who they are. We do need to know who our opposition is. So let's look at chapter 2 and verse number 10. And the first thing I want us to note here is that when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials, when they heard of it, they were deeply disturbed about a man that was going to come now and seek the well-being of the children of God. So it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That ought to tell us something about the heart of these men, and their heart is going to tell us something about the intensity of their opposition. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? See, they're going to try every opportunity that they can in order to get them discouraged so that they don't build. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We find here that these men heard that the wall was being built, they were furious, they were indignant, and they mocked the Jews. Notice here, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before the brethren at the army and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? By the way, the answer to that is yes. Okay, but notice verse number 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even if that which is built, if a fox go up, it shall break down their stone wall. How many times have you heard with relationship to the God's people today that we don't have the ingenuity, that we don't have the imagination, that we don't have the knowledge that all of the elites of the world have? We aren't trained like they are trained. We aren't. We haven't been to the famous universities as they have been in. We don't work in the fields. We're not respected amongst our peers in the same sense. And so they mock us and they ridicule us and they talk about, well, if a fox was to go up and touch the wall, jump on the wall, then the whole wall would fall down. They're not pleasant in their speech and their rhetoric against the people of God. They weren't then and they won't be today. Now, there are times in which they try to appease the people of God, but that's a different part of the message of God. When you first start out, the opposition is going to be harsh. So look at chapter 4 and verse number 7. But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, they were very raw. Now what has happened here? Well, what has happened is that the wall has been built halfway up all the way around. And they're starting to be able to see that these Jews are serious about rebuilding the wall. And so they become extremely angry in regards to this. So notice with me chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 6, it says, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I build the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. They wanted to do harm to Nehemiah. They realized that all of their threats, all of their political finagling is not working to stop the people of God from rebuilding this wall. So maybe if you take the serpent's head off, then you kill the serpent, right? So if we take the leadership of Nehemiah, what were these Jews before Nehemiah? You see, so if we take Nehemiah out of the picture, then maybe we can stop the building of the wall altogether. Now, beginning in verse number 4 and reading down, this will be our last reading, that is, of these men, verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, "They sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen that Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Jerusalem. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together.'" In other words, if you don't come out, we're going to send these this fake news, we're going to send to the king at his ear. "Then I sent unto them, saying, There is no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened, and the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." So immediately Nehemiah, upon hearing this, says, "Nope, ain't going. Not going out to the plains of Ono." In other words, as one friend of mine said years ago, says, they invited him to the plains of Ono, and he said, "Oh no, I ain't going." And Nehemiah knew that it was a devilish work, and that they had deluded minds, and they were not pure in their decision to counsel with Nehemiah. They wanted to destroy Nehemiah, cut the head off, and the rest will die with it. So let's see, in the time that we have remaining, if we can get to know, and I think these scriptures that we talked about, that we read, will help us to understand some of the things about these three individuals. These are the leaders. Now, there are hundreds of other minions along the way, thousands of others that they have at their disposal, but these are the three that are identified as the leaders of the opposition against godliness in the time of Nehemiah. So let's see if we can get to know Sanballat. Let's see if we can point out some things, because he seems to be the leader, right? The first and last time, in fact, he's mentioned 10 times in the book itself, and he's first mentioned in chapter 2, verse 10. The last time we read about him is in chapter 13 and verse number 28. He is referred to as Sanballat or Sanballat the Horonite. There's a lot of discrepancy about what that means, whether or not he was a worshiper of a false god, or whether or not he come from a place, Beth Horon, in the upper portion of Canaan. Either way, that's not really my intent, is to give you a biographical study of Sanballat in regards to his parentage, his all of this stuff about his history. What I want us to focus upon is the fact that he is the ringleader of this whole opposition party. He is going to oppose these individuals. And he is getting all things ready. So Sanballat is always mentioned first in every one of, when the three or two of them are mentioned, it's always Sanballat first. So we're drawing out of the text some things about opposition leader that Nehemiah has. He's known from extra-biblical sources as, or at least there is a Sanballat that was also one of the governors of Samaria during this particular time. Regardless of his historical background, here's what we do know about this man. He is clearly a man of power. He has a great deal of persuasion among his people, and he is very persistent about the work that he is engaging in. Now, none of these qualities are bad qualities if they are used properly. I would say unto you that if we're talking about Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a man of power, that he was a man of persuasion, and that he was a man of persistence. But Nehemiah was using these items for godliness rather than to oppose godliness. Now, if this was the History Channel, we would just set these two up as opposing forces. Sanballat has his agenda, Nehemiah has his agenda, and those two agendas just happen to clash, and we would talk about it from that particular perspective. But this ain't the History Channel. This is reflections upon the precious Book Divine. And the Book Divine tells us that Sanballat was the bad guy and that Nehemiah was the good guy. And so we can know the example that we should follow and the example that we need to stay away from. Here's another thing that you will find with regards when you read those chapters or those verses about Sanballat. You will find that he was a man of anger, a man of indignation, and a man of fury. Now those things can lead a man in a long ways, generally in the wrong direction. But they blind us to proper decisions, and they force us into a quick decision that should be rather thought out from a divine perspective, and he is not willing to do any of that. And so he is always the first man in the opposition. He is always upset. He is always opposing, and he is always wrong. That's what we know about Sanballat. Now, if we look at Tobiah, Tobiah is mentioned 14 times in the book of Nehemiah. He's also referenced in chapter 2 and verse number 10, and then he's also referenced in chapter 13. But a little bit earlier than Sanballat, he's mentioned in verse 4 and following. By the way, that is a beautiful and important study for us where Tobiah seems to have relatives that are Jews, and they have taken him in chapter 13 after the wall is built, after Nehemiah leaves and goes back to the palace in Shushan. Then we find that Tobiah is given, the enemy of God, if you can imagine, he is given sanctuary in the temple precinct. And so, and the fact that his name means Jehovah is good certainly is suggestive of his relationship to the Jews, but we also find that he certainly did not live up to the suggestion of his name. You know, sometimes a person is given a name and you expect them to rise to the occasion of that name, and they do not. It is a shame that people do not, but they do not. So he is some kind of an official of the Persian Empire of Ammon. The Ammonites, he is sometimes referred to. But Tobiah, like Sanballat, was a man of ability, and he misused that ability, and he misused and misplaced the authority that had been given unto him. Now, you're going to begin to see some reoccurring themes that we're going to build upon in some of our programs in the future. But I want you to think about this from the perspective of political leaders today. These are political leaders. They're opposing godliness, but so they're spiritual opponents, but they are political men. They have a lot of political clout, And they are, as they have demonstrated in chapter 4, they are willing, and chapter 6, they are willing to utilize that political clout to the opposition of God. We must be prepared for whatever our enemy may use against us in this regard. And so Tobiah and Sanballat are certainly enemies of with two cords working together. They are of the same ilk, we might say. And so Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 10, you find that when they first heard of this, they did not want the welfare of the people of God for anyone to have that investment in them. They were motivated by power. They were motivated by profits. They were motivated by greed. There was a sense of power and privilege that was imposed upon them, or that they grasp a hold of over the people of God, and they were not willing to give that up. Well, let's see, in the time remaining, let's look at, we don't have a lot in relationship to Geshem. He is only mentioned four times in the book of Nehemiah. He is mentioned in chapter 2 and verse number 19 with Sanballat and Tobiah, and he is mentioned as the Arabian, or Geshem from Arabia. In 6 and verse number 1, we find here the Bible says, came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies. So we know that these are included as the opponents and the enemies of Nehemiah and carrying out the work. He was certainly one of the leaders. He had great influence among them. He sought on every occasion to discourage the Jews and to put a stop to their work. You know, the fifth reference there, I told you he'd mentioned six times, but the fifth reference, look with me at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 7. It says here, and it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, now, we don't find Geshem mentioned there, but Geshem is always referred to as the Arabian or the Arab. And so here, Geshem, no doubt, it would seem, in charge of the Arabians, is a part of this particular group. But now, if we go back to chapter 6, what we find here is that Geshem appears to be the main witness that's being called against Nehemiah in Sanballat's open letter in verses 6, or chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. When they wanted to lure Nehemiah out to the plain in order to, and make no doubt about it, when he says they sought to do me harm, they're going to assassinate Nehemiah. The enemies of godliness are not opposed to wickedness in order to carry out their wicked plans. And so we learn a little bit just in the reading and in the maybe the surmising or the exegeting of these texts, we can learn a lot about the enemies of Nehemiah. And that also means that we can learn a lot about the enemies of God and the enemies that we possess today. You see, mankind has not changed one whit. We are still the same as we... Now, our surroundings certainly look a whole lot different than it did 2,000, 4,000, 8,000 years ago, or 6,000 years ago. It looks a whole lot different than it did during the time of David and Saul and Solomon and the time of Jesus and Paul and Peter. But my friends, the surroundings may look different. We may fly through the air in airplanes, and we may travel at 70 miles an hour in our vehicles, and we may We may be able to turn on electricity and fire just by the touch of a button or the clap of a hand or maybe even the voice command. There's a lot of things that we can do because of the toys that we possess today, but make no doubt about it. The heart of man is the same today as it always has been. There are wicked and horrible men that seek to enslave and destroy that which is good, and there are good men who stand in opposition to that. One of the more difficult problems that we have today is, and it's the same problem that people had in the days of Nehemiah, you must be able to recognize your enemy. And if you don't recognize who the enemy is, now listen, there are people, and we see that even in Old Testament examples, New Testament, there is such a thing called friendly fire. And we have to be careful of friendly fire. No one wants to be guilty of the death of a saint of God. No one wants to be guilty, that is, to do something that would be wrong and to cause someone to depart from the faith. Now, Paul was a righteous man who did what was right, and Demas forsook him. It was not Paul's fault that Demas forsook him. We find that John Mark left on that first missionary journey. That was not Paul's fault that John Mark left. John Mark and Demas made those decisions. Now, there may be some who were saying, well, you know, Paul's a hard man. I mean, he just, that's the reason why I can see why John Mark would leave. I mean, they're going through some dangerous territory, and Paul's just pressing on. Whether he's beaten or stoned or whatever, Paul just presses on. And John Mark, he was wise to back off a little bit. And I mean, there are 1,000 excuses that we can offer, and we can blame and oftentimes we do. We blame the wrong person. But I'm telling you that we can recognize who evil is if we know what our Bible says. And so I'm here today to remind you that we have enemies, that if we're going to take hold of the opportunities that God has so graciously put in our path, that we will have enemies in the process. Make sure you understand who your enemy is. Well, over the next couple of days, we'll consider a few more items in regards to that. I do want to get to one thing in regards to message of God. I told you earlier that I want to spend a little time. I would love for my brother Mike Bonner to always be with us. He is a busy man like me and other gospel preachers. He can't be here every day. I understand that. But that doesn't stop my love and desire for that. So I want to mention a couple of things in regards to what he has said. I want to talk about 1 Peter 5 and verse number 6. This is his note to me a few days ago. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then he says, friends, let's do all we can to lower ourselves to the righteousness of God. Let's have the right attitude towards one another. Let's turn our attention to exalt others better than ourselves. Have a great day. And I would suggest unto you, my friends, there are no better words than Brother Mike has spoken there right out of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Nehemiah recognized this. This is what made Nehemiah such a great man. Well, my friends, I want to thank you for joining me today. I want to thank you for being a part of this Bible study. And hopefully we'll be able to build up our Bible students, as we did on Facebook. We'll be able to build them up now on YouTube Studio. And so if you have access to Facebook, then go on to Facebook and invite them over to YouTube Studio at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. God bless and have a wonderful day.